Let's turn again in God's Word, this time to Revelation chapter 2. Book of Revelation chapter 2. And we'll read verses 8 to 11. The letter to the church in Smyrna. Let us hear the word of the living God. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Amen. May God bless to us his holy and inspired word. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the letter to the church in Ephesus. And there we saw a church that outwardly was everything you would want a church of Jesus Christ to be. Active, doing much for the Savior, and yet still doctrinally faithful and alert. But that church was in a terrible spiritual condition, having forsaken her first love. But when we come to these second of the seven letters, we see almost the exact opposite. Here we have a church which is outwardly in a desperate condition. It is poor. It's undergoing intense persecution. But yet inwardly, this is a church which is rich beyond the understanding of this world. And indeed, none of the churches who received these letters was more beloved of the Lord than this poor church in Smyrna. And at the outset, this stark contrast between the church in Ephesus and the church in Smyrna tells us to beware of linking success and blessing with outward prosperity. Yes, sometimes God blesses his people outwardly. Abraham, the friend of God, was a rich man. But Job, the holiest man in his generation, was reduced to sitting on the ground, scraping at boils on his skin with broken bits of pottery. We cannot judge by outward appearance. But then what do we know about this persecuted yet beloved church in Smyrna? Well, Smyrna, like the rest of these seven churches, is situated in modern day Turkey. Smyrna is pretty close to Ephesus, only 35 miles or so up the coast. And it was a fairly prosperous harbour city. Not quite as large as Ephesus, but still a significant place. And indeed, it's still a prosperous and significant city today, the third largest in Turkey, known as Izmir. But there are a couple of things we need to note about Smyrna at the end of the first century. First, it's a city that is dominated by a pagan Greek culture. Smyrna claimed to be the birthplace of the great poet Homer. It had the largest Greek theatre in all of Asia, and it was devoted to Greek idolatry. So many temples to the pagan Greek gods. It's a city given to idolatry. But more than this, it's a city that's closely tied to the Roman Empire. A Roman Empire which demands that the emperor is worshipped as God. And Smyrna, more than many others, had bought into this and built temples for the worship of the Roman emperor. And so there are these great pressures bearing down upon the Church of Jesus Christ, a pagan Greek culture, and a pressure to worship the Roman emperor as God. And with that context in our mind, let's turn and look at this letter. And the first thing we notice, of course, is Christ's description of himself in the introduction. And to the angel, or to the minister of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Of course, each of these seven letters is introduced with a different description of our Lord and Savior. And each description is tailored to the condition of the church that the letter is addressed to. And so we see here aspects of the character of Jesus Christ that are particularly relevant to a suffering people. The first thing we see is that Christ is the first and the last. Christ is the one who has power. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty. So to this poor, suffering church, Jesus says, I am the one who is in sovereign control over all things. Smyrna, whatever befalls you in this life, remember, I am the first and the last. I am in control. I am sovereign. But then Christ introduces himself as the one who is personally acquainted with suffering. He says, I died. Jesus doesn't write to Smyrna as someone who is detached from suffering, as someone who doesn't know what it is like to endure suffering. Rather, he writes to them as the one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus says, I write to you as the one who endured the wrath and curse of God against sin. I know more than anyone what it is to suffer. Smyrna, it is your suffering Savior who writes to you. But then Christ goes on, who died and came to life. Jesus reminds them that he is the one who triumphed through suffering. Christ's suffering and his death was not a defeat. Rather, it was the greatest victory this world has seen. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Through his sufferings, Christ redeemed his people. He crushed Satan under his feet. The stone which the builders had rejected, as we will sing later, was made the head cornerstone of the church. And so Christ comes and he says to Smyrna in this introduction, I have suffered beyond what you can imagine, but I triumphed, and my example is a pattern to you in your suffering. Be followers of me. So having introduced himself as a suffering yet victorious Savior, Christ goes on in this letter to open to Smyrna his knowledge of their situation. And Christ describes them as an afflicted yet a rich church. The first thing Jesus highlights about the church in Smyrna is their tribulation. I know your tribulation, Jesus says. Smyrna is a church which knows what it is to be oppressed, to be afflicted, to be in distress. The surrounding pagan cultures didn't take lightly their claim that Jesus is Lord. No, the city thought that these Christians were blasphemous in refusing to worship the Greek gods, and that they were treasonous in refusing to worship the Roman emperor. And this faithfulness to Christ brought them tribulation. No doubt they lost jobs. No doubt they were put into prison. No doubt family relationships were broken. Smyrna knew the cost of following Jesus Christ. As Jesus had warned his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. Smyrna knew this. They were enduring trials, but even more than this, they were poor. I know your tribulation and your poverty, says Jesus. Smyrna wasn't rich in the things of this world. They weren't comprised of the rich of their society. They weren't outwardly prospering and being blessed materially. If you want to see outward riches in these seven letters, go to Laodicea, the most apostate of all the churches. Why were they poor? See, there's no reason. Smyrna itself is a prosperous trading city. Their poverty was on account of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. They were excluded from the businesses of their day. They were marginalized because they couldn't worship the Roman emperor. And that's such a vital principle. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ before any thoughts of material gain or success. And perhaps in our own land we are coming closer to days where that is a challenge we will have to face. Even in business today, there are places where as Christians we can't go to do deals, to show hospitality, because there are places Christians just can't be. And increasingly in our society, it might become more difficult to get on in the world if we are open about what we actually believe. Smyrna here is a real example to us. Faithfulness before material wealth and blessing. But then the church in Smyrna is going through trials. It's poor, but it's also slandered. I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander or blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Poor, persecuted Smyrna was also slandered Smyrna. Falsely accused of all kinds of things, being troublemakers, failing to respect authority, and perhaps worse, accused of falsely of immorality and who knows what. And who was doing this? Who was slandering the church of Jesus Christ? The pagan idolaters? No. It was God's chosen Old Testament people, the ethnic Jews, who were persecuting and slandering the church of Christ. Showing, of course, that they were not the true Israel of God. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but inwardly. Because you see, the Jews had a certain degree of protection in the Roman Empire. They were exempt from having to worship the emperor as God. And the early Christians, to a degree, came under that protection. But here in Smyrna, God's old covenant people were throwing out his new covenant people. They were saying, the Christians are no part of us. The protection that we have should not belong to them. They are a dangerous people. Throw all the forces of law against them. Don't protect them. And in acting in this way, in persecuting Jesus' faithful followers, notice how they are described as the synagogue of Satan. And what a reminder that is to us, that those who attack the church of Jesus Christ are doing the work of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. But yet Jesus comes and says to this church in Smyrna, you are rich. Smyrna, Jesus says, don't judge my love to you by what you are experiencing. Don't read my opinion of you into your outward circumstances. While by this world's standards you are poor, yet I know, Smyrna, that you are rich towards God. You might not have the finest clothes, the biggest houses, the best jobs, but this I know, Smyrna, that you have abundant treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and where thieves cannot come in and steal. Because you are patiently enduring for my sake persecution and poverty, you are rich in heavenly treasure. And how often we need that reminder in our own lives. Now, what ultimately matters is not the things of this world, but having our treasure in heaven. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one which is to come, whose builder and whose maker is God. And isn't that what we read in Mark? What would it have profited this church in Smyrna if by denying her Lord she had gained the whole world? Nothing, because she would have lost her eternal, never-dying soul. But then Christ goes on. He's acknowledged the difficulties they're currently experiencing. But then he warns them of worse to come. We see in verse 10 that Christ says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. Persecuted, poor, slandered Smyrna, I have news for you. It's going to get worse. You think you have it hard now, Smyrna? Well, there's worse to come. If you think you have your liberty, well, some of you are going to get thrown into prison. If you think that now you have your lives, some of you are going to be called to be faithful unto death. What a message. Imagine how you would feel if you were in this small gathering of believers in Smyrna 1900 years ago, huddled together in a small room, perhaps worrying that the next knock on the door would be someone coming to take you and throw you into prison. And you've heard the news that you've got this letter from your Lord and Savior. And you come to it eagerly waiting to see what Christ has to say to you. And then you find this is his message to you. It's going to get worse. Going to get worse. And we shouldn't minimize the effect that this would have had upon the people in Smyrna. Look at the Psalms and see how difficult it is for God's people to experience persecution while the wicked are enjoying their lives. This was a hard message for Smyrna. But still, I think there are four things we can draw out of this 10th verse to show how Christ still comforted his church in the midst of this hard message. And the first thing we can see, the first note of comfort is that Jesus is in control. Our Lord, as he told us at the start of this letter, is the first and the last. And he reminds us in this 10th verse that nothing happens without his knowledge and his sovereign direction. Jesus knows what is going to happen to the church in Smyrna. Not one hair of the head of any of the saints in Smyrna would be damaged without Christ knowing. Even Satan, who is going to be the agent of this persecution in Smyrna, is under Christ's sovereignty and can do no more than he is permitted. Whatever is going to happen to you, Smyrna, Jesus says, be assured, I know what it is, and it's under my sovereign control. But then he comforts the church by telling them honestly what is their lot over the coming years. Christ doesn't hide the reality of the Christian life from them. There's no health, wealth, and prosperity message for Smyrna. That if they pray a little harder, that if they have that little bit more faith, things will be well with them. No, Christ shows them the reality of Christian living in a fallen world. As James said, think it not strange when fiery trials come upon you. It's a comfort to have a Lord who deals honestly with us. But then Christ comforts his church here by telling them why they are going to undergo persecution. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, Jesus says, that you may be tested. See, this persecution wasn't a judgment on the sins of the church. Far, far from it. This is a blessed, faithful church. Rather, the persecution was sent to test and to try the church here in Smyrna. What did Job say, chapter 23? But he knows the way that I take when he has tried me, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Satan, the agent of this persecution, was trying to destroy the church in Smyrna. But in his sovereign grace and mercy, Jesus Christ was using this persecution to test the church, to refine them, and like Job, bring them through it as fine gold. So the church is comforted by Jesus' sovereignty, Jesus opening up the future to them, Jesus telling them why he's permitting this persecution. Then he comforts them by reminding them in this slightly strange phrase that their persecution will be short. For 10 days, Jesus says, you will have tribulation. And this is probably an allusion to Daniel chapter 1. I'll leave you to go home and do some research and think why that might be. But the point here is the brevity of their sufferings. You know, not that these sufferings were particularly short. Now, 60 years after this letter was written is when Polycarp was martyred. You know, in his 20s in Smyrna, he read this letter, be faithful unto death. And it's very touching to think of this aged man, 60 years after he got this letter, living out the message that was given to him. So the persecution went on for a number of years. How then can we say it's for 10 days? How can we say that this persecution is short? Well, of course, it is short in comparison to eternity. to eternity. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? You know, and remember, Paul is a man who was often imprisoned. Paul was a man who was often beaten. Paul was a man who was stoned, who knew what it was to be hungry, who knew what it was to be thirsty. What does he say there in 2 Corinthians 4? For our light affliction. And you often just want to stop Paul there and saying, do you not remember what you've gone through in your life? Do you not remember you've been beaten and stoned? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In your momentary affliction, Smyrna, says Jesus, lift up your eyes and consider eternity. Take your comfort, Smyrna, in the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Christ comforts his persecuted and suffering church. But then he tells her how to behave whilst she is undergoing this persecution and suffering. Very briefly, he tells her two things. Firstly, he tells her what not to do. What not to do. Do not fear. Smyrna, you will face imprisonment and possibly death, but don't be afraid. Remember what I told you at the start of this letter. I am the first and the last. I am the Lord, your shepherd. And whether I lead you beside still waters and green pastures, or whether I lead you into the valley of the shadow of death and into the presence of your worst enemies, still, I am with you. You have no need to fear. And recall Jesus' wonderful illustration of this in Matthew chapter 10. When he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? These worthless birds, God knows and cares for them. So then Jesus says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Our sovereign God cares so much for us. He sent his Son to die on the cross for us. There is no need to fear. But then he goes on to tell them what they should do in the face of this persecution. Don't fear. Rather, be faithful. Be faithful. Smyrna, carry on as you are. Things are going to get worse, but press on in godliness, just as you have been doing. Don't alter your course. Remember the case of Daniel that Ian brought before us when he was preaching after Parliament legislated to change the definition of marriage. Daniel there was faced with a situation where he was commanded not to pray to his God. And what did Daniel do? Daniel learned of the decree that had been published. He went home to his upstairs room, where the window was open to Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, as he had always done. Faithfulness in the face of persecution. And of course, the great example of faithfulness in the face of suffering is Jesus Christ himself. When our Savior thought of the cross that was to come, what did he say? Now is my soul troubled. And our Savior there in the garden, wrestling with God in prayer before the cross, in anguish of soul, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And in his suffering and in his anguish, what did our Savior do? He went forward in faithfulness to the command of his God to bear the curse due to his people on the cross of Calvary. So in response to suffering, Smyrna was not to fall into fear, but to remain faithful. And what does that mean? Or what does that look like for us in a land where we don't really face this kind of persecution and suffering? Well, it means at the very least, it means this. That when we are in our places of work, in our places of study, when we are with our neighbours, with our friends, that the fear of man is not to take over, but rather we are to be bold in living our lives as epistles which are to be known and read of all men. We are to live out our lives, whatever laughter, whatever mockery comes to us, as faithful servants of Jesus Christ. But then finally, we see in this letter a promise of victory. A promise of victory. To this poor, persecuted church is given a precious promise. The end of verse 10 through verse 11. I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, they will not be hurt by the second death. Smyrna, you aren't enduring this suffering to no purpose. Rather, at the end of your tribulation, a crown of life will be given to you. You may be poor now, Smyrna, but one day you will be arrayed as a king. You will be with me, says Jesus, forever and ever. At my right hand are pleasures evermore. You see, Jesus had just warned Smyrna of death, but now he comforts them with everlasting life. Smyrna is a great example of what Paul said in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Neither tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or death by the sword. Smyrna is safe in the love of Christ and will be with him forever. And that means that this second death spoken of in verse 11 will not hurt the people of God. Smyrna can say, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? The second death holds no terror for Smyrna. But friends, how fearful a thing this second death is for any who are outside of Jesus Christ. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, an eternal hell. So as we close our meditations on this church in Smyrna, which having nothing yet possessed everything, the great question facing us is, will we be hurt by this second death? If we have confessed our sins to Jesus Christ and asked him as the one who has died for sinners to have mercy upon us, then we have nothing to fear. But if we are not followers of Jesus Christ, then this second death is a fearful thing. And so this night we need to cry, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, that we might be freed from the terror of this second death. Because only then will we be able to face death with the confidence of the great martyr of the church of Smyrna, Polycarp, who, when the flames that were going to burn him to death were lit at his feet, prayed to his God in these words. "Lord," he said, "I thank you. You have counted me worthy of this day and hour. You have made me one of your martyrs. You have allowed me to drink of Christ's sufferings. You will allow me to share in the triumph of the resurrection. Lord, may I be received today into your presence. You have promised this. You will never lie. Through Jesus Christ. Amen." May God give us that same faith that he gave to his precious church in Smyrna. Amen.